Romans chapter 8. (clears throat) 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Let me read that again, yeah? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, God. We thank you for this Sunday, God. And we just really thank you for the privilege, God, that we get to be called your sons and daughters. That, Lord, you loved us enough, God, that you sent your son to die for us. And so, God, we could have life with you, Lord, here today, God, and abundantly and forever, God, in heaven. And so, Lord, really help us, God. Will you bring your conviction today, God? Help us see, God, the men and women, Lord, that we're supposed to be or you've called us to be. And then encourage us, Lord, to become those men and women. And so, Father, help us open our hearts to you, God. Every place, Lord, in our heart. God, help us hold nothing back from you today. And so, Lord, I humble myself, Lord, to be used by you to preach your prophetic message, Lord. Help me, Lord, not just to preach your message, God, but to convey your heart. God, open our eyes that we will see you, our ears that we will hear from you. God, in our hearts that we will know your truth. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Just so you guys know, I mean, just as a quick introduction, I'm not going to be preaching on the orphan heart per se. I'm not going to be doing what PSAM has been doing over the last little while. But, you know, for me, after hearing, you know, over the last four or five weeks on the orphan heart, there's been really parts of the message has really started speaking to me. And I know sometimes as we listen to a series and we continue to hear more and more about it, sometimes after a while we think, oh, why do we keep on going through this? Why are we continuing in this series? Well, today what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to build on what PSAM have done. You know, as a good son of the house, I'm going to build on what the Father has done. You know, he didn't pay me to say this, but I guess technically he kind of did. But I'm going to build on what he's done. And so what I kind of want to do more so than talking about the difference between the orphan heart and orphan spirit and the mature son, mature daughter, I kind of want to bring us into a little bit more in terms of application. What does it mean to us? Why is it so important for us to go through this series of orphan heart and becoming a mature son, right? Not just because, you know, PSAM's trying to, you know, be really long-winded about something or I'm trying to be long-winded. That's not the case at all. But there's something that God is trying to do. And so I'm going to try to put that together for us today so we can kind of see what God is doing within us. And today, I'm going to be preaching to you, I mean, more so in the perspective of a son. I recognize the father, you know, PSAM is more the father of the house. And so I'm going to be speaking to you on behalf of him in some ways as a son. And the importance of that is this. Let me just kind of start with this, right? As people of this church, right, men and women, you know, whatever age you are, I consider you my brother and my sister, right? In many ways, yeah, thank you, Karen, right? In many ways, right, I may be the one on the pulpit, but as I'm speaking to you, in many ways we're kind of like peers. And I'm going to explain to you why a little bit more, but I'm bringing this to you not necessarily as someone, as a pastor speaking, because I've been through it, because I want to encourage you in your walk today as it relates to the orphan heart and the mature son. And so before I can do that, I kind of need to draw a picture. And the reason I do this is because my personality typically is when God tells me something or asks me to do something or you know, go and do this or talk to this or whatever the case is, my first question is always, why? Why? Okay? And the reason why I do this is unless I see the big picture, it's very hard for me to kind of get involved into what's happening, you know? Because part of it, I feel like there's an enemy behind it as well, right? Because sometimes when God tells us to do something or he's called us into something, the thought that we sometimes have is, man, what significance is what I'm doing going to have really in the kingdom of God, right? Sometimes when God tells us to do something, we kind of say, okay, yeah, that's great, but I don't really get how this is going to be helpful in my context, or the context of the church, or whatever the case is. And so we kind of listen to it, and we kind of brush it off. And so what I want to do is to lay before you this entire picture that I feel like God has when I was praying about this message, and kind of giving to you guys what he's going to do and what he's doing, and so that as we talk about the orphan heart and mature son and whatnot, that you guys can make the decision to become the sons and daughters of God that God has called us to be. Is that okay? Amen? All right. And so let me just kind of go through this quickly, and I know a lot of this you guys kind of know, but if you've never heard of the gospel before, praise God, because I'm going to kind of lay it out for you a little bit first. And so why are we who we are? Okay, why is it that God has created us? What is the purpose of the church and us as a people, right? Well, the number one, why God created us is simply this. We are called to be loved. That's it, right? If we look back into Genesis and we look at the way God created the Garden of Eden, you know, he created the unformed earth, and then he created the stars, and he created the waters and everything, the garden, all everything within it, with the exception of the creatures and whatnot, right? He comes and he says now, okay, I'm done all of these things. Now I'm going to create Adam. Now I'm going to create Eve. But my question to us is this, right? Did God really need to create Adam and Eve? No. Right? Did he really need to create them to take care of the garden? No. Right? So why was it that God created us in the first place? Well, if there is really no purpose for us in the garden to help him in any way, I mean, obviously God calls Adam and Eve and partners with them to name the animals and all these sort of things. But why is it that God created us? Well, really, I can only think of one thing. He created us to share the beauty of his creation and his majesty with us, so that he can show us who he is as God, and so that he can also love us through everything that he's done. And so the first thing is, if you've never heard the gospel, is this, right? You are made to be loved. That's it. Very simple. You're not loved because of what you do. You're not loved because of what you're capable of. You're not created because there is some purpose to you that you have to fulfill. Yes, God gives us a purpose, but you're not loved because of that purpose. You guys get that, right? And so say to yourself, I am loved. I'm worthy to be loved. Okay. So this is number one. First part of the big picture, right? God makes us to be loved. What's number two? Number two is this. After God saves us as a people, he calls us to be like Christ. Romans 8:29 says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. Right, so God created us, right? Obviously, we fell, and then God brought Christ to earth, and he died for us. But what was the point of why was it that he saved us? Obviously, he wants to love us and to bring us back into his fold, and so that we can also go to heaven. But I believe part of what it is that God's called us to do is not only so we can come to church, be saved, and simply stay the way we are, but God wants to grow us and to build into us and to eventually make us like Christ. Right? He wants us to become like his son. Why? Because he recognizes in our fallen world, we go through so many things that can bring brokenness, goes through so many things that hurt us. And the only person that is whole in the entirety of the world is who? Is Jesus. And so what he wants to do is, once he saves us, brings us in, is his desire is now to make us like Christ. Why? So that we can be whole. Why? So that we can be free. So that we can have uninhibited communication with the Father, so that we can hear his voice, hear the Spirit, do all the things that God has called us to do, so we can live a full and blessed life, right? Now, not only to live a life for ourselves, what else does God ask for us to do once he's made us into the image of God, and image of Christ? Then we are called into the mission field, right? Matthew 28:19 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God created us to be loved. He saves us, makes us like a son, perfects us, heals us. Why? So that now we can take the good news of the Father, right? What God has done in our lives, the things that he has shown us, all the beauty of his majesty. And now he's called us, what I've given to you, go and give to those around you, right? Your family members who don't know me, who need me, go, show them who I am. Your coworkers who need me desperately, I want you to show them who I am. Okay? So this is basically the call of the church. This is the call for all of us. There's no exceptions. If we are Christian, this is who we are, and this is who God has called us to be. And so how can we do this? Well, the first thing, when we look in the scriptures, how did the apostles and the early church do this? Acts 2:42 tells us, they were continually devoted to themselves. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day to those who were being saved. Okay? So what did they do? They didn't just go into fellowship and listen to a message. There was something about the early church when they heard something, whether it was Paul or Peter, whoever the early apostle was, they devoted themselves not just to hear the teaching, but to absorb it, to listen to it, to try to figure out the meaning of it, to contextualize it for themselves, and then to live it out. Now, this is the important part. Who is this meant for? Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of one body, though they are many, they are only of one body, so also is Christ. And so verse 27 says this, now you're Christ's body and individual members of it. So what is this? What am I trying to say here? Okay, we are people that are made by God to be loved, saved by grace, made into the image of his Son so we can be perfected, made whole, healed so that we can be free, so that we can then spread the gospel. But who does he call to do this? Who are the people he's called to spread the gospel? You and me. And so the reason why at the very beginning I'm saying I'm preaching to you as a brother and I'm preaching to you as a son of this house is this. When I'm preaching to you today, I want you to understand something. I consider you all a brother or a sister of mine, and I hope you're going to do the same thing for me, that you consider me a brother. But the reason why I say this is important is this, right? Every one of us is important. Everyone that's sitting in this seat has a place in this house. Everyone who has come into this building, who's a believer of God, who has promises in their life, who God has called us to, SP cannot do what SP needs to do without every single one of you. Every one of you is an integral part of our church, okay? P. Sam cannot do this on his own, right? P. Nate, even with P. Nate, 9, Kenny, and the staff, trust me, we can't do anything. Remember, P. Sam always talks about this, right? God was so smart that he created a missionary. He gave him some skills and some brains, and he placed them into their mission field of either banking, lawyer, teacher, whatever the case may be, whatever it is that you do, acting. And so there are things that you will do, people that you will meet, that you will touch, that we will never have the privilege to meet. People that you will speak to, that we will never have a chance to do so. And so without you guys, we are an incomplete body. You guys understand that? Without you, we are incapable of being the complete body God has called us to be. Now, let me kind of take a moment to step back here and kind of explain something. I know that last week when P. Sam was talking about, you know, if are you a son of this house? Are you a daughter of this house? And if you're not, you know, like what he basically was saying was this, is I want you to find a place that you can, right? So it sounded like, go somewhere where you can be a son or a daughter, okay? And as a son of the house, let me kind of explain his heart a little bit. Because I believe, I understand what he's trying to say. As a father of this house, he hears the father's heart for this house. And as a son, I hear his heart. And so in recognizing this, seeing this picture that God has something amazing to do, what PSAM is basically saying is this. Because each of us are so integral to the work of God, because all of us are so important to the house, to the things that God is trying to do. I mean, even let me put it this way, right? God, we know, has a plan for this world, amen? Right? You guys recognize that God wants to do something in our world. But how does he do it? He does it this way. God has a plan for the world. This plan is broken up into the nations. He exercises his will in the nations through the local churches and through the body of Christ. Okay, let me say this again, right? God has a will for the entire world, the entire planet, for everyone within it, right? How he reaches it is he breaks it up into the nations. He knows that within every specific nations, there are specific needs. Now, how does he fulfill these needs? He calls the local church to go to exercise his will. But who's the local church? We are. And you are. And so when we recognize the importance of the church and our role within the church, then we have to realize that this church really cannot function without you and me. We cannot be a full, complete body. We cannot do the things God has called us to do because he's given you gifts. He's given me gifts. He's given you things I could never do, right? I was at a wedding last night, and some high school friends of mine were there, and I haven't seen these people in years. And all of a sudden, one of them speaks up and says, "Ricky, I hear you're a pastor now." And honestly, like, everyone was talking, and all of a sudden, they hear that I'm a pastor. Like, I don't know most of these people. I maybe know, like, three or four of the people on at the table. "Ricky, I hear you're a pastor now." All of a sudden, it's, like, dead quiet. Everyone looks at me, like. And I was like, this is my opportunity. I was like, this is it, man. Evangelism right here. And you know what I do? I'm like, yes, I am. Right? Trust me. I'm very secure in my identity in Christ. There's a lot of gifts that God has given me. Evangelism is not one of them. Right? Ricky, can you summarize why you're a pastor in two sentences? I do it. And then everyone goes back to their own conversations. Right? Like there was just not, like, I mean, Steph was there and we were talking about it. She was like, "Oh, honey, I'm so proud of you." You know, I was like, "Thanks for making me feel better, but I don't think I did anything." Right? And she was like, "Oh, you planted a seed." Oh, I love my wife, right? She's amazing. And so, right? I just kind of share with them, like, just quickly. I mean, there was one or two people who were quite interested and kind of talked to me, but nobody came to Christ, right? I mean, the truth is, I don't have that gift, but I know there are people in this church that have this gift, right? Trust me, if you send me out there, people are going to be running away, okay? Your job is to bring them in so they can't run away, so I then can't talk to them, okay? Right? That's our role, okay? We've defined it, okay? I may not be able to evangelize to people, but you can. You know what I'm saying? Right? I may not be able to reach certain people, but you can. And so in light of this great plan that God has for our body, you are more than necessary. You are more than welcome. You have been invited to be sons and daughters of this church. But the caveat is this. What P. Sam is trying to say is because he recognizes the importance of each of our roles, if there is something in SP that causes you to not be able to do so, or if you feel like that you cannot connect with the vision or the leadership, what he's saying is this: because your role in the kingdom is so important, I would rather you go find a place where you can connect and to be that light and the salt somewhere else. You guys get that, right? It's not, he doesn't want anyone to get kicked out or feel bad. That's not him at all. P. Sam, he has such a humble heart, right? He also did not pay me to say that, even though technically he did pay me to say that, right? He has a humble heart. His desire is not to kick anyone out. He simply wants the best for each and every single one of us. But let me say this. Why is this important that we go through this orphan heart, right? If we do not get healed of this orphan heart, if we don't recognize what's going on in our hearts, let me tell you something, right? Whether it's SP or you go to the Vine or ECC, any other of the great churches in Hong Kong, it's not going to make any bit of a difference. Okay, it doesn't matter if it's SP, the Vine, or somewhere else. You leave this place with an orphan heart, it's not going to make any sort of difference. Do you want to know why? You sit in those chairs, right? Your leader tells you, challenges you to do something. Do it for a year, right? Or whatever the case may be. Follow this vision, right? And all of a sudden, you say, who are you to tell me what to do, right? Who are you to tell me what I should follow, how I should do? Who are you to tell me not to do yoga? Nervous laughter. No, I'm just kidding, right? But the point is, right, who are you to tell me what to do? And so that orphan heart within us, what happens? We start judging the leadership. We start having issues with our authorities. And so what do we say? Man, I'm going to some other church, man, where they know exactly what's going on. They know what's happening. I'm going to ECC, man. I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to go to the Vine. What happens when you get to ECC and then the leader there challenges you to do something about your faith? I'm doing exactly what I need to do about my faith. I don't need to listen to you. And then what happens? You go to the next church. And then so on and so forth. And so the issue here is not so much the church, but recognizing unless we're healed of the brokenness that causes us to feel this way, right? And this is not a blame onto anyone, right? It's not your fault, right? It's not your parents' fault necessarily. We recognize that there's other things at work here. We're in a fallen world where the enemy wants to come and to bring division and all these sort of things. We know that. But unless we are healed, and I'm speaking to every single, myself included, before I came into this church, it's not going to matter where you go. You're still going to have exactly the same attitude. And you know what? How does that fit into this big picture? Exactly like this. Let me explain it to you, right? You have this attitude into any church, you cannot fulfill the vocation of God that God has placed into your life, right? Henry Blackaby talks about this all the time, right? Who is it that can show us and help us hear the voice of God? One of the methods is the church. And so if you're unwilling to take wisdom or correction or wisdom from the church, well, in many ways, I'm sorry, you're kind of lost. And so part of our mandate in becoming sons and daughters of God and fulfilling that vocation is being able to become the mature sons and the mature daughters of a house. Why? So we can serve the vision of the house. Not because we're called or we demand it of you, but we recognize God uses the church and disseminates his gospel into the people of that locality so that he can reach the nations. Amen? Right? So every single one of us has a huge part to play. And just in case you still don't get it, let me put it very, very bluntly. Okay, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Okay? If you came like to believe, I mean, if you're, I'm not speaking to new Christians or new believers, all these sort of things, but simply to those who've been in the church for a long time, if you come to church thinking that you're here simply to listen, I'm sorry, that's not the case. Christianity is not a spectator sport. What is Christianity? Let me lay it out for you, right? Which, simply with the scriptures, it makes it very, very clear. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." 1 Timothy 1:18 says this. This is NASB. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." NIV says this, that you fight the battle well. The NLT, New Living Translation, says this, that you fight well the Lord's battles. ESV says this, you may wage the good warfare. What is the Christian life? It is war. It is not sitting in a church, listening to good music, listening to good teaching, and saying, I'm done. Right? And let me put it to you this way. If we feel this way, and this is the way we think, we're as good as dead meat. Right? The greatest lie the enemy has pulled over our life, not just Christianity, but the world as a whole, what is that lie? That he doesn't exist. The moment we reckon or we believe that he doesn't exist, the moment we believe that we're not in a war, the moment we believe we're no longer in a battle, we let our guards down. And what happens? We get destroyed, right? What happens in guerrilla warfare, right? In guerrilla warfare, because the enemy's the amount of forces you have is small, like the enemy, they have a small force, right? Only a third of heaven, right? We have the other two-thirds, and we have us, right? They only have a very small force. So what do they have to do? What is the number one thing of guerrilla warfare? You only fight the battles you can win. What are the battles you can win? When you're able to isolate those who are not connected to the entire battle group. You want to win in guerrilla warfare. You want to win when you have a small number of people. You isolate them one at a time. And I guarantee you, you will pick apart whatever is going on. And so that is why we need to remember this is not a spectator sport. There is a very real enemy. And again, not to over-spiritualize things, right? But the scripture is very clear. There is an opposition to the promises in our life. There's an opposition to the callings in our life. There's an opposition to your family. There's an opposition to them coming to Christ. An opposition to your friends, to you fulfilling the call of God in your life. Remember, if the enemy cannot make you fail, if he cannot keep you out of heaven, he's going to do everything he can to keep your family out of heaven. And if he can't keep your family out of heaven, he's going to do everything he can to keep your friends out of heaven. So on and so forth. So this is real, right? So why did I share this? Not to make us afraid. Because 1 John 4:4 says this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome, because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. Amen? Right? So we are called to do this, not because we need to be afraid, or not because God is mean to us and whatnot, but he wants us to simply see the goodness of who he is and to spread it to other people. Now, I'm going to lay it out, okay? As your peer, okay, as your brother here, okay, but also as a pastor, I'm going to say this. I have some expectations of you, okay? Now, I'm not saying this because I'm up here in a pulpit and I'm trying to be condescending, right? That's totally not it at all, because I'm going to say the same thing to you. I hope that as your pastor and as your brother, that you have expectations of me. Okay, why is this? You go into any, okay, when I was looking up the guerrilla warfare, I also saw this in about the SEALs, so it's kind of cool. So the SEALs, if you guys don't know, you know, the Navy SEALs, you know one of the biggest mottos is, without my brother, I am nothing. Okay? Without my brother, I am nothing. Do you know why they say this? It's because they recognize that in a war, they can be doing their job, but unless their brother is doing their job and watching their back, they're as good as dead, right? And so we recognize what is our goal as a church. We are to make disciples of all the nations, right? Matthew 28:19. We know this, right? So my goal is to do everything that I can to fulfill the will of God so that people will come to him. Your job is to fulfill your vocation of God so that people will come to him. So our end goals are exactly the same. We're fighting exactly the same war. Okay, exactly the same fight. But this is why I have expectations of you. I expect you to do your part because I want you to expect me to do my part. I'm going to hold you accountable to what you need to do, and I want you to hold me accountable to what I need to do. Why? So that we can fulfill what God has called SP2. Is that okay? Amen? Okay. And so what I'm going to do today, how are we going to do this? How do we become the mature sons and daughters that we need to be? And I'm simply going to give four very simple points, okay? And within these four points, what I'm going to try to do is, through my own experiences, give to you what worked for me. I mean, I wasn't always this son. I wasn't always who I am now, right? Many of you guys know I was pretty messed up, right? Because of my lack of relationship with my dad, because of our circumstance, you know, I didn't know what to do, right? I didn't know how to be a good guy. I didn't know what it meant to be a good man, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so there was a lot of me that I had that orphan heart, the hyper-competitiveness, heck yeah, you better believe it, right? You know, exhibit A, right? So I had that in me. So what was it that got me to this place? How did I get from being so lost to even becoming a pastor, sharing with you today, right? It is simply in these four points. And so what I'm hoping is today, as I share with you, that you're going to take it and you're going to run with it, right? That you're going to take this upon yourself and say, I'm going to choose to do this, okay? And so I'm going to go through all this stuff with you, okay? And so number one, how can we move from being a orphan to becoming a mature son and becoming a mature daughter? Okay. Simply is this. Number one, in order for us to become a mature son and daughter of God or of this house, it simply requires a choice. Okay, look at your neighbor, right? Tell them, hey, good looking, you need to choose to become a son or daughter of God. Okay. Now, most of us, when we became Christians, it wasn't like an overnight deal. It wasn't like a switch where it was like, bam, you know, like, believe in Jesus, okay, right? Did anybody come to Christ like that? Whoever brought you to Christ has like this craziest gift of evangelism, okay? Okay, most of us didn't do that. What happened to most of us, right? We went through something called the Engel Scale. You guys remember when PCM preached about it, right? When I preached about it, right? Yes? Yes, right? The Engel Scale. So the professor, right, that created it basically said this: in order for someone to not know who God is, know nothing about Christ, and then becoming a fully committed and submitted member of the church and who have accepted Christ, there are steps in between for them to get to this place. Meaning it's not the first time they are presented Christ, it's not all of a sudden, here's Christ, bang, I believe, and I give up all that I am. Right, in between, there are many steps that need to happen, right? First, you need to hear about the gospel, right? That's one of the steps. Next is meeting other brothers and sisters who can share with them share with you their testimonies. And then you need to, you know, experience God, et cetera, et cetera. All these things. And then finally, you say, okay, I recognize God has created me to be loved and he's given me a gift of eternal life. But what happens at the end of this, at the end of this is we say, I believe. And what happens when we say we believe? We have to make a choice. right? It's not simply saying, oh yeah, God has a gift of life for you, so you're totally saved, right? Can we hear the gospel and simply say, oh yeah, God loves me, okay, done, now I'm saved, right? It doesn't work like that, right? We have to make a declaration that we believe in Christ, and a declaration where we accept him into our lives. And so much like us coming from zero to accepting Christ, it is exactly the same in becoming mature sons and daughters of God. We are not instantly made into mature sons and daughters. There's a scale in which we have to get from orphan heart all the way to mature son or mature daughter. And so all of us in some way sit along this scale. And so I want to say to you is this, right? You may be very far along the scale. Maybe there's still some things that God needs to take you to. Praise God. Amen. Keep going. If you're at the very end of that scale, right, be encouraged. There's a lot of space for you to grow, right? But not only that, because it's not an on-off switch, right, there's hope for us. We don't need to feel like, oh my gosh, I'm so far from being this person I need to be that we lose heart, right? That we get all, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to get there? It's not an on-off switch. There is a scale in which we get to this place, okay? And so what is one of the first steps, right? I told you we have to make a choice. How does this work? What is this choice, right? We accept Christ, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The choice is, I believe in God. The action is to pray, right? There's an associated action with this. What's my point? Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. Morgan Freeman, I don't know him, but he is one of my favorite actors. I really like him. Have any of you guys ever seen Evan Almighty? That's the one with Steve Carell, right? Okay. The first one was with Jim Carrey, yeah. So it's Evan Almighty, not Bruce Almighty. And so in case you've never seen it, let me kind of give you what happens. Evan Almighty is a movie about God and a man and his family. And this man, what happens in the movie is God all of a sudden shows up in his life, and he's a businessman. He works as a lawyer. He works as a lawyer, and he has to go to court. And so what he does is every day he goes into court, he does this thing, and one day God shows up at his doorstep, and he says this, right? Evan, I want you to build an ark. Okay, very simply, Evan, I want you to build an ark, right? And all of a sudden he pops. Obviously he sees this guy, and so he's like, who the heck are you? Like, I don't know who you are. Build no ark. I'm not doing that, right? So he goes and does his own thing, right? And then, so Morgan Freeman starts presenting himself to him more and more. He's not God, by the way. He's just representing God. And so he's saying, okay, I want you to build an ark. He's like, no, I want you to build an ark. No. And so he tries to go to work and run away from Morgan Freeman. What happens when he gets there? He's in a really nice suit, looks really dapper. All of a sudden, snap of a finger, he looks like he could be like Elijah with like long beard and like raggedy clothes, leather, all these sort of things, right? With a staff, right? He looks, you know, why am I holding a staff? And so it gets to this point when he finally says, okay, I give up God, right? He tries to take off his clothes, shave the beard. He looked in the mirror. I look gay, turn around. It's like poof. It's like back out again. It's like the cure for baldness right there. And so Evan's finally saying, okay, fine, I'm done. I'm done running. I'm going to do it. And so he decides, God, I'm going to do it. And so what does God do? He starts bringing like wood all of a sudden, and he starts building, right? He starts building these things, and his wife the entire time, he's like, what are you doing? Why are you not going to work and building this ark, right? And obviously, Evan is going, well, God told me to. Morgan Freeman, right? This black God told me to, right? He told me to. So why are you doing it? Well, I have to. Right? And so there was this back and forth and all these sort of things until one day his wife said this, I'm done with it. You're going nuts. I can't have the kids around you. Right? I have no idea what's going on in your life. And so she says, I'm leaving. Right? So she takes the kids, get into the car, heated argument, and they bolt out the door. They're gone. And so they're driving, and then they end up at a diner. And this is where the part of the movie for me really gets interesting. And so she's at this diner. She's sitting there, and her kids, I think, are playing with a jukebox, whatever the case may be. She's sitting there with hands, head on her hand and stuff like that, and looking somber. All of a sudden, Morgan Freeman shows up, right? God shows up, and he asks her, why are you so sad? You know, why are you so, you know, why are you crying? And she says, well, my husband and I are fighting. Well, why are you fighting? Well, he's doing something that I just can't understand. Obviously, she's not going to tell this guy. Right? She's doing something I cannot understand. And I think he's turning nuts, and I can't have the kids around him. So I needed to leave. And so Morgan Freeman, being God, says this. Well, actually, didn't you recently pray to God that to help you love your husband more? And she was like, yeah, how did you know? And so Morgan Freeman says to her, you know, totally ignores the question. He says this: when you pray for God to help you love your husband more, do you think God gives you that love, or does he give you the opportunity to love? That's good, right? Right? So profound, Morgan Freeman, right? When you pray to God, God, can you teach me or help me to love my husband more? Does God give you that love, or does he give you the opportunity to love? Right? Let me turn that onto us here, right? We pray this all the time, right? God, anoint me, right? Help me prophesy. Well, let me turn it to you this way, right? It may not be in the scriptures, but it's so profound, right? Do you think God gives you prophecy or the opportunity to prophesy? And obviously, he does give you the prophetic word, but without the opportunity, you would never be a prophetic. You would never prophesy, right? We pray, God, can you heal people through me? Okay, right? So how does God do this? He gives you an opportunity to pray for someone for them to be healed, right? That's why you should never pray for God to give you patience. God, give me patience. Okay, I'm going to give you a lot of difficult people in your life. Not saying it's you guys. I'm just saying, okay? Right? That's why we should never pray for God to humble us, because he's going to humble us, right? God will give you these opportunities to do so. That's why we need to obey, okay? Let me ask you, what is the difference between a normal man and a prophet? What's the difference between Moses and the rest of the Israelites? Okay? Despite the title, right? Obviously, he had a title, all these sort of things, right? What made Jeremiah, Jeremiah? Isaiah, Isaiah? What made every single man of God who they were? It wasn't their title, right? It was simply because they did it. They acted on something God told them to do. It wasn't because they were some special person. I mean, they are special people now, right? But what was it that made them who they were? What made them prophetic? What made them a deliverer of people? It was a step of faith. It was simply a step of faith. Part of our maturing as sons and daughters is our need to experience God, right? Peter Sam talked about this, right? We cannot simply trust in God. Maybe the best way I can do it is teach on Proverbs 3, 5, 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, right? My question is, how do we trust with God, in God with all of our hearts when we've never, you know, how do we do it? Is it one of those things that we just do? Well, the word acknowledge is the word yadach, right? The same one as Adam and Eve, right? We trust in him because we know him. How do we know him? We know him because we experience him. We've seen him faithful before, so then we can trust him with other things. So, unless we take a step of faith, we can never experience God. Think about it this way, right? Will we see God if we're able to do it? No, right? If all we need to rely on is our circumstance, do we really need God? No. And so each of us should be, maybe I should put it this way, right? We simply need to be living in a way that places us into opportunities where God can come through for us. I'm not saying you need to do anything crazy, right? You don't need to sell everything. I mean, if God is calling you to do so, you know, praise God, amen, right? But start taking the small steps of faith and doing what it is that God's called you to do so that you can experience him. Why? So then you can start becoming that mature son or that mature daughter. Now, the other part of this choice, and I know this is a really long point, but I really want to make this thing very, very clear, right? One of the things that really helped me, this point obviously is making that choice. And why I kind of got onto this when I was younger was I was doing devotions one day in my room, and you guys know I wasn't always like this, and I was going through a time when I was really seeking God. I had started being in the church already. I kind of knew all the teachings and all these sort of things. But I didn't really see any change in my life, right? I mean, I was making fun of people a lot, and sometimes I was cussing a lot. And why are you laughing? Have I made fun of anyone lately? Right? But I was doing all these things, and I still had no idea how to live my life, even though I had the word and all these sort of things. I remember I was praying one day, And I was asking God, God, can you teach me these things? And obviously, I've shared with you guys before, God gave me that promise, right? Romans 8, 28 and 29. But aside from this, I was starting to do my devotions and, God, how do I become a good man? How do I become a good husband? How do I do all of these things? Because when I look at TV and I look at the music videos, you know, what does it mean to be a man? You know, you gotta be a man. We gotta be a man. I'm gonna nay-nay on you a little, right? Right? We gotta be a man, right? Rim still spinning, right? That's what it means to be a man. And then we watch movies. What does it mean to be a man? I'll be back. You know, with the huge muscles, right? But when I was, so I was trying to do that in my own life. And when I started to realize that it didn't really work, because I saw a lot of manly men. I hang with a lot of like basketball guys and all these sort of things, right? So all these guys are all the macho, you know, yeah, you know, what's up sort of guys. But I look at their life and I realize it's not working. Something's not right. And so I ask God, God, what is it that's going on, right? I see it's not working. You've given me the scriptures, but nothing seems to work. And so I was praying, and God led me to this devotional. And this devotional was written by Billy Graham's son. His name's Franklin Graham, okay? It was written by Billy Graham's son. And when I read this, it stuck to me, even to this day, and it changed my life. And let me read you what he said, right? There comes a point in every man's life where he stops thinking about the man of God he wants to become, but simply becomes that man. I'm going to say it in the other context. There comes a point in every woman's life when she stops thinking about the woman that she wants to become and simply becomes that woman. Okay? What is he trying to say? What is Franklin Graham trying to say? Is it like a magic thing where we snap a finger and then all of a sudden we become this mature son or daughter? No. What he's speaking to is the heart, right? If we do not make a commitment to becoming the person we want to be, the person we want to be will always be an illusion and a shadow. We will never become that person. If we don't make that choice to say, these are the scriptures, this is what has been taught to me, this is what I know God is saying to me, if we simply listen to it, say, thank you, praise God, write it down, and then that's it, we will never become the men and women of God, right? We may be. Maybe slowly God's spirit will work in you and whatnot, but trust me, it's going to be agonizingly long. Much like there was a decision that, and an action to accepting Christ, now there is a decision and then an action of becoming a mature son. So for us to become a mature son, a mature daughter, the first step is to simply say, today, I'm going to start acting like one. Today, I'm going to start applying the scriptures. Today, I'm going to start doing these things, right? This doesn't mean everything's going to work out right away, right? Obviously, there was a long period between when I read that to when I got to here. I mean, that was when I first came out, 2006, right? Until now. But when I started making the commitment in my heart, I said, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I commit. I'm going to do my best, and I'm just going to live this out and see where it takes me. Trust me, God will move. He's going to work. Right? If you make that commitment to him, trust me, he's going to be faithful beyond your wildest dreams. You won't even believe some of the things that he's going to do in your life. That is simply God. So if we want to experience him, we want to become that mature son, that mature daughter, make that choice. Simply say yes, and then do the actions that are necessary for us to get there. And so number one, right? What does it take to become a mature son and daughter? It simply requires a choice. And then an action after that choice. Number two, how can we become sons and daughters, mature sons and daughters of God? Okay. Number two, we need to start prioritizing knowing God rather than not making mistakes. Okay, let me say this again. We need to prioritize knowing God rather than not making mistakes. Okay. So look at your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Make God your priority. What am I talking about? Well, most of us in this room are Asian, okay? Have you experienced this before? Mom, I got my 95%. Where was the other 5? Well, my mom didn't really say this. I'm just saying, right? Right? Mom, I got into Harvard. Where was the scholarship? No scholarship, right? And my favorite, do you guys know what a meme is? An internet meme? Okay, I love memes, right? So there's one, you know, the angry Asian dad, right? He's with his glasses, he's sitting there. And it goes like this, the blurb goes like this. You are not Bijan or Cijan. You are Asian. right? But this is the truth, right? This is everything we've been taught as kids, right? Do well in school. I mean, obviously, our parents they want the best for us, right? We recognize this. But in our culture, are those tiger moms, right? There are those tiger dads and helicopter, all these sort of things. And so we grow up having all these expectations on us and ourselves because we're so afraid of getting something wrong, right? We're so afraid of missing that 1 or 2%. We're so afraid of messing up that it immobilizes us. In fact, that's why there's so many kids that commit suicide. Right? I know in Japan the number is astronomical, right? And I know in university the number used to be very high. That's why they have reading week now, because kids were so stressed about their work that there were so many suicides that they needed to give the kids a break, and so they created reading week. Okay, and so that's why they created it. And so for us, we're so used to having to perform, so used to doing everything right, that we're so immobilized by fear, right? And so what happens when we bring this into the church? God speaks to us, okay? All of us, we have the right to hear from God as Christians, right? So he speaks to us, okay? Who can I pick? Dave, I want you to go prophesy. What is our first reaction usually, right? I want you to go speak in tongues, right? All these sort of things. No way, man. People are going to think I'm a basket case. They're going to think I'm Klingon. They're going to think they're going to think I'm messed up. They're going to think I'm crazy, right? I'm not going to prophesy. I'm not going to do these things, right? Go pray for that person for healing, right? I don't want to do it. What if I mess up? What if they don't get healed? They're not going to believe in you, God, right? We're so afraid of messing up or screwing up or all these sort of things that we are bound by fear more than we are bound by the Word of God, right? Some of us are even bound by being FOMO. Where are my SBU students at? They're going to be so proud of me. I'm using FOMO in a sermon, by the way. Okay? Right? Fear of missing out. Some of us are so afraid of missing out because we're going to mess up that we don't do anything at all. Right? But then we're going to miss out anyway. Right? We're so bound by fear that anytime God wants to use us, the first thing we think of is, no, what are people going to think of me? No. How am I going to make sure I get this right? Am I really going to be able to do it? Am I really going to be able to pastor a church? Can I really become this person? We make our priority looking nice. We make our priority living a neat, tidy life over knowing and having relationship with the one true God who saved us. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong when we're taking something that God gives to us and turning it into an excuse not to know him, right? And let me put it to you us this way as well. When we do that, we're saying more about God than we are saying about ourselves. Basically, we're saying this to God: God, you made a mistake. God, I can't do this. You made me to somebody who cannot do it. Basically, this is what we're saying, right? Every time we act out of fear and we say no out of fear, we're saying, God, you are incapable of moving through me. That's basically what we're saying. And so we need to start moving out of this attitude. And it's not so much an attitude, but the shift of paradigm that, God, don't worry. I mean, Henry Blackaby would put it this way, okay? Let me kind of, what he'd say. If our hearts are set on following Jesus Christ every single day, we will always be in the center of God's will, okay? If our hearts are set on following Jesus every single day, we will always be in the center of God's will. Let me expound a little bit on this in the context of this fear of immobilizing fear. I say this, let me suggest to you, even if we make a mistake in hearing him in all that we do, even if we never reach the will of God that we feel like he's called us to, if our hearts are set on him, not only will he redeem every single mistake he's made for us, we have grown in him despite these mistakes. Okay? Let me put it to you this way. The only reason why, I mean, I'm not saying that I'm a super accurate or anything like this, or, you know, but the only reason why I am able to do what I do, prophesy all these sort of things, honestly, is because I've done it wrong 1,000 times. That's really the truth, right? Prophecy is exactly like trying to aim a satellite dish at a satellite that you have no idea where it is, okay? Who has satellite TV here? Or has satellite TV? Who's lived in the States with a satellite or Canada, right? We see it all the time. There's a satellite dish pointed somewhere, points in the sky, we have no idea where, but for some reason we're able to receive some TV signal, right? This is exactly what the Christian life is, okay? God because we don't know him. He's immeasurable. He's so big that it's difficult for us to know him. So what does he do? He sends his son to die for us, sends his spirit within us to start speaking to us. So what? The Holy Spirit is like a satellite dish. We start doing this. We move it around. Beep, beep. What's that? Beep, beep. Oh, what's that? Beep, beep. Oh, hey, it's a little louder, right? Every time God tells us to do something and we take a step of faith, it's like our satellite moves across that, our dish moves across that satellite. Beep, beep. Even if we don't necessarily exactly on the mark, we still get a bit of a signal. We still get some static. We get something, maybe a voice, maybe colorless, or whatever the case may be. We still get something. Beep, beep. Eventually, when we do it enough, you know, we start figuring out, oh, what did I do right this time? You know, what did I do wrong that time? How is it, you know, what was the difference? Eventually, every time God speaks, it's like, beep, beep, right? That is exactly our Christian life. But if we're afraid of getting it wrong the first time, we won't even get the beep. Cabbage patch, right? We won't even get it. We won't get it if we are fearful. Sorry, right? If all we're doing is prioritizing, minimizing our mistakes, we have lost sight of the more important thing, which is knowing and hearing God's voice, knowing the Creator that is in our lives, so we can experience His love for us. But let me kind of take this a little step further too, right? Just so you know why we don't need to be fearful, right? Romans 8:15 says this, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The idea, the reason why this is so powerful, let me explain to you why. Paul, when he's speaking to the Romans, he's speaking to this idea of adoption. But the Roman idea of adoption is very, very different to what we consider adoption. When we think of adoption, when we think, oh, I'm going to adopt, we're thinking some poor kid either lost his parents or the kid, the parents didn't want him anymore, so he gave him away, threw him away, put him into an orphanage. And so our job is to come and to serve this child, right? We see him or her, we pick him up, bring him into our family, we love on them, tell them about Christ, redeem them, all these sort of things. This is our idea of adoption. But the Roman idea of adoption actually is not like this at all. See, in the Roman times, anytime somebody adopts, I mean, yes, it's true, they don't have kids of their own, but the reason why they adopt is not because so they can serve the person they're adopting, it's so that the person they're adopting can serve them. Let me explain to you this. The only people that Romans adopted were the best of the best for the best. They only adopted adults. Only the people who were capable of running their inheritance, of further fulfilling the things that they're doing. Those are the only people that the Romans adopted. So when we think about this, when God is speaking to us saying we have received a spirit of adoption, so now we are sons and daughters of the house, what Paul is saying to us is this: you are the best of the best of the best. You are the best. You are the best. I am the best. So much so that God found it worthy for us to be saved by His Son. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare His own Son, how will He not graciously with Him, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? Romans 8. And so when we hear this, when we read this scripture of we have been given the spirit of adoption, I hope that the power and the immensity of the grace of God sits with you to realize that you're the best at what you do. God has made you to be the best. No one else can do what you do the way you can do it. No one else can say what you can say the way you say it. Only you can do what you can do. And God is pleased to be calling you my son, my daughter. I love you. Now go take this love the way that only you can do it, the bright way that only you can do it, right? Like I told you, I can't evangelize for the life of me, right? But I'm very good at disciplining, would that be one? I don't know, right? I'm good at putting things together, right? When I was in business, I was very good at putting things in the right spot, et cetera, right? That's my gift, right? Maybe your gift is to make someone feel loved. Your gift is to make someone feel accepted. Whatever the case is, God has chosen you because you are His best. That's why PCM says, I'm his favorite child. You know, I believe that. I'm His favorite child, man. He speaks to me like no one else. That's what I believe. But guess what? He also speaks to you like no one else. Because only you can receive the God. Only you can receive God the way you have been made to receive. And so say to the, I want you to say this to yourself. I am a son of God or a daughter of God. Say it. Made worthy through Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. To fulfill the vocation God's given to me. And many will come to Christ because of me. Amen? Okay. This is the truth. This is God's act for his church. This is everything he's made us for, right? Make no mistake. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. You are not only capable, obviously not of ourselves, right? The Holy Spirit is what works, but we partner with the Holy Spirit. But we need to stop believing that we cannot. We should not. We won't. We can't. We won't. God's already done it. If he said it, if he's made that promise, trust me, if we're not faithful, God still is. All we need to do is say, okay, all right, if you said it, it's going to happen. And watch what God does. And so we need to start doing this, prioritizing knowing God rather than minimizing our mistakes. Why? So that we can continue to grow as sons and daughters. So when God does call us to that pinnacle, whatever it is he's really called us to, we will have the faith. We will have seen God sufficiently in terms of his faithfulness and all things he's done in our lives to say, God, no problem, done. You want me to pray for that person? No problem, done. I know he'll be healed through me. You want me to prophesy? Done. You want me to become the next president? Done. Because I know, right? Seriously, we should get to this point. This is exactly what God is saying. He who is in us is greater than one who is in the world. Why are we afraid? If God said, you're the king of the universe, what are you? The king of the universe, right? That's exactly who he's called us to be. So I'm saying to you, you are a mature son. You are a mature daughter. Believe it. Make the choice to be that mature son, that mature daughter, and to start prioritizing knowing God in your lives. Amen? Okay, this brings me to the next point. Verse number 3. Okay? The next thing that's helped me in my walk, this one's a little bit shorter, right, is this. In order for us to become mature sons and daughters, we need to be active in our personal pursuit of God. Okay? Look at your neighbor, the other one, say, hey, good looking. Be active in your personal pursuit of God. If I asked you to take 50% of your money, your income, or not income, your current savings right now, and I said, hey guys, I'm starting a business. Or I know somebody starting a business, and he's about to go, he's about to have his public offering and all these sort of things, right? You should invest all your life savings into that guy. All of it, okay? What would you say to me? You must be crazy, right? Why wouldn't we do it? Risk management, right? We have no idea who this person is. We have no idea what this company is. We have no idea what he's doing, right? How do we even know that I'm going to get a return on my investment? Why should I even do it, right? So I have a question for you is this, right? If we are willing to be so, to have such diligence in stewarding our resources, why don't we have the same diligence in stewarding our spiritual lives? Right? We would never go to work unprepared, would we? We would never invest into something unprepared, would we? We would never do something that requires something of us without really looking into it, would we? No. Right? That's why so many of us not only get secondary education, we get post-grad education, right? We spend all this money on getting an MBA and all these sort of EMBA or whatever the case may be because we want to know when we do something, we're going to do it well so that we can get ahead. We can't do the things of God. So why is it when it comes to our faith, we take a back seat? We do not pursue God in the way he deserves to be pursued. Think about it. He died for us. And yet we're saying, oh yeah, that's great and good. And so I'm just going to sit on that death and let him do whatever he wants. And I'm just going to live the rest of my life. I mean, let me put it to you this way. I could be lying to you right now. Right? Honest truth. I could be preaching something you would have no idea. Why? Right? Would you want that? No, of course not. You wouldn't want me to, well, obviously I'm not going to lie to you. Right? But unless we ourselves are invested into our own personal walks with God, it's going to be very difficult for you to grow. and to know God and to become that mature son and mature daughter. Again, it could happen, but it's going to be agonizingly slow. And so how can we pursue this relationship? I mean, let me give you some very easy things, right? One, find accountability. Find people in your community who will speak into your life. Simple as that, right? Find people who won't just sugarcoat the things to you, but will call you out on things, right? Nate does this for me all the time. Kenny does this for me all the time, right? Some of you do this for me, right? Ricky, man, why are you being so prideful, man? Or Ricky, why are you doing this? Whatever the case may be. I've told this to you so many times. Without them, without Larry, without these people keeping me accountable, I would not be here today. I would have ran from this years ago, right? And I would have been still running, right? Not only being held accountable, how many of us have gone through so much difficulty or gone through this time where we hear these things, man, we're not capable. I can't do this, right? The enemy tells us this all the time. You think you have any significance in the kingdom of God? Who are you, right? You think what you're going to prayer is going to matter, right? Who do you think you are? This is exactly what the enemy wants us to believe. And so why is it important for us to have accountability? So that we do not believe these lies. So that there are people in our lives that remind us the call of God in our lives, right? Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, if one can overpower him alone, who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. Interestingly enough, chapter 4 is talking about impression. Oppression. Let me ask us, who's the great oppressor of all that we do in Christ? Satan. Who is the one who wants us to stop short of the glory of God? Satan. So when Solomon is writing this, right, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, and a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. If I was to read this very literally, right, if you're by yourself, you're as good as dead meat, right? And if one can overpower him who is alone, right? I was talking about this earlier, guerrilla warfare. How do you pick apart a greater army than yours? You isolate and win the battles fight the battles only you can win. And so if you do not have accountability or friends who can keep you accountable and speak into your life, you are fighting an uphill battle. You are fighting not just an uphill battle, a battle that is that from the beginning of your birth, although God ordained for you to become this great man or woman of God, from your birth there was a very real enemy that tried to stop you even before you began. That is why it is so difficult. And maybe this, in some ways, I want to speak some encouragement. If you're going through a time right now that is quite difficult, if, say, God started showing you about your prophetic gifting, and you started exercising it, and then stuff starts happening, there's some backlash, or, you know, there's something, you recently got baptized, and your family's going through turmoil, all these sort of things, I'm not saying that it's good that they happen, but trust me, you know what that means? It means the enemy is afraid of you. It means the enemy's going to try everything he can to get you to stop, simply because he knows the power of God is in you. And so if you're experiencing some warfare and some backlash, be encouraged. God is with you. Now, the fight is not your own, right? It's also my fight, right? It's also your friend's fight. It's your the person you're sitting next to. It's also their fight. And that's why at the beginning, I said this, I have expectations of you. And so you should have expectations of me, because this is the same fight that we're in together. So we can hold each other accountable. So we can grow, right? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Find people, right? And then not just accountability. Mentors, teachers, right? Your pastors, your house church leaders. People who can speak into your lives. Honestly, go through Cascade, right? I'm a huge proponent of it. You guys want to know when my prophetic voice started, right? Although even very early on, actually this fits exactly in. Very early on, you guys know this. I was able to always walk into a room and sense if there's something in it. Like I can basically look at someone or something or walk in somewhere and I just know, right? And it works for both sides. At the very beginning, it wasn't like this. Beginning was just the fear, right? Later on, now sometimes I sense, you know, the real presence of God and angels and all these sort of things. But at the very beginning, it wasn't like this. The closer I got to God, the only thing I experienced was fear. Okay? Why? Let me tell this to you, right? It's so clear to me now, but I had nobody teach me back in the day, right? Because the enemy knew I had a prophetic gift, what do you think the enemy wants to do before I learn that I have one? He's going to take me away from the very person that gives this gift to me. The enemy can only stop something in its infancy, okay? Let me put it to you this way. Is it easier to steal something from an adult or from a baby? Right? Definitely from a baby. Not saying you should, but I'm just saying, right? It's much easier to steal from someone who's young, who's incapable, who doesn't know better, than someone who is knowledgeable, who's walked through some experience and some wisdom, amen? And so why was it that the enemy decided to do this? I mean, it got so bad to the point. I told you guys, I left the church because one morning when I woke up, I remember I was supposed to be going to school, and I remember waking up, but I still had the covers on me, and I felt something sitting on my bed, and actually I thought it was my mom or my sister, because sometimes he used to come in, or my sister would throw something at me. My mom would be really nice. You know, Ricky, get up, you know, all these sort of things, right? And so I thought it was my mom, right? You know, I could feel almost the bed kind of slanted to that side and all these sort of things. I opened my eyes. I kid you not, nobody was there, okay? Have any of you seen The Exorcist? Anyone? If you haven't seen it, don't, okay? It'll mess you up, right? And the reason is because it is real, right? It is very close to what we believe. It is exactly what we believe. And so, all right, just forget what I said, okay? But the point is, I watched this movie, and I was really scared for a little while, but I started getting this image of what the enemy looks like. And again, I've never been taught these things. And so I started realizing, okay, wow, so this is really demonic stuff. This is horrible, right? And so that morning when I woke up and I opened my eyes and there was nothing there, the first thing I see and I feel is these eyes looking right at me. And I don't think I could explain the amount of terror. I mean, it was broad daylight. You know, nobody's scared in broad daylight, okay? I was so terrified. I was immobilized for at least 10, 15, I just could not move, but I knew the enemy was sitting right there on my bed. I knew it. This was not the first time or the last time I experienced this. I also experienced this when I went to, I was starting to go into university, and I was in my friend's dorm room, and in the middle, I was staying over because I was trying to check out this guy's university, you know, is this the right place and whatnot. And for me to get to the bathroom, I had to exit his dorm and walk across this hall, and his bathroom's on the other side of the hall. But between his room and the bathroom, there's another hallway. And so I remember getting out, I was kind of groggy, right? And so I feel these things, like I've told you before. And so I exit this room and I'm walking. All of a sudden, as I walk past this hallway, I just knew something was there. And so I look over, bam, like eyes looking at me, okay? I was so scared. I've never peed so fast in my life, right? I got in, peed, and I got back to the room. But this happened to me so many times. What ended up happening was this. Eventually, when I got into university, I said, forget this, right? There's nothing. I was a young Christian at the time. I really didn't have any basis or root in my life at the time. And so I said, if all God is fear, if every time I get closer to him, I'm going to be afraid, I don't need you, God. Forget this. Forget it. I decided to walk away from the church in my first year of university, and I did. And you know what happened that first year of university? I had no idea. It was so subtle at the time, but now as I reflect, it's so clear to me. After I decided I'm done with God, I'm done with you, I'm never coming back to church, you know what happened? I never saw, felt anything ever again for that entire year. No fear, no eyes, no sense of anything. I could go anywhere and be free. You know what? I was so happy that I said, man, who needs the church, right? I can do my own thing. I don't need to be scared for the rest of my life, right? Now in hindsight, I get it. What was the enemy trying to do? He was trying to kill me in my infancy. He was trying to make sure I never get to this point where I become a pastor, where I prophesy, where I speak into lives or whatnot, right? No, this is exactly what the enemy wants to do to you. Okay, this is very, very real. And so why is it that we need these things, right? And when did I start getting my prophetic voice? Let me get back to the point. It was actually after Cascade. After the healing started coming and the deliverance and all these sort of things, I always heard God's voice, but it was so muddled with everything in my head, I just couldn't tell it was him. And so once I got Cascade, bam. Honestly, I have never had so much silence and peace in my life. I sat there and there was no thoughts. Honestly, all these things. And then you know what the next thing I started experiencing was? I heard God's voice. And I knew it was him. Because there was nobody else that it could have been. It wasn't me. I knew it wasn't me. I knew it wasn't the enemy. and it was God. And you know what happened? I started listening to that voice, and that's how my prophetic voice came. And so if we want to truly become the men and women of God that God has called us to be responsible for your faith. Take responsibility for pursuing God. Get help. Get accountability. Go through Cascade, right? Whatever the case may be, right? It doesn't have to be Cascade. It could be other things, whatever, this, right? But the point is, do something about it. Don't simply be idle thinking whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Remember, the Christian faith is not a spectator sport, right? If this is what you were told, you were lied to, right? You were deluded by, okay? It is not a spectator sport. It is a constant warfare, and there is a work that God has called us to. All right, lastly, number four. This one helped me immensely because this broke down a lot of my issues, right? A lot of my orphan heart, a lot of the things that I was running away from, this was it. This was the reason that I got through a lot of what I got through this day, right? Number four, simply this. And honestly, you guys already know this. It just sounds so simple. But, right? Number four, just submit. That's it. Choosing to be fully submitted to God, okay? You know how many times in my life that God has called me to do something I totally didn't want to do, right? Too many, right? One of the ones I share with you guys all the time, right? Beijing. In many ways, I didn't want to go. Right? If you guys didn't know, I actually spent 2 years doing full-time missions work there. Right? And it was the worst time in terms of I was very poor. I didn't really have friends. I had no community. And it wasn't bad because necessarily of these things. But because of it, I ended up going through this time where I was quite separated from God. I wasn't praying very much and whatnot. And so I also didn't have a community or friends because the athletes were only available at night. Right? So they trained during the day. And so the only time I could work with them is at night. And so anytime my friends were free, I wasn't free. And so anytime they were doing something, I couldn't go. And so I became so isolated in terms of my community, in terms of people that even church, right? I stopped going for a long time and whatnot, that it was quite difficult. But I say this to you guys now, and I mean, you tell me to do these 10 times over and to submit to God in this way, I would do it 10 times again. You know, you want to know why? Without my experience in Beijing, I would still be suffering from many of the issues of the orphan heart. Okay, many of the things that used to be, you know, the hyper-competitiveness, right? The reliance on myself, reliance on the things around me, reliance on people, all these sort of things, right? Needing the approval of people, all these sort of things. God used Beijing to start breaking them down, right? He started removing these things from me, not because he's mean or a bad God, right? And again, this is something we need to start changing our attitude. God doesn't do these things because he wants to hurt us intentionally. God does these things because he loves us. He recognizes it's these exact things in our lives that's keeping us from him and keeping us from the promises that he has for us, keeping us from the deliverance and the fullness of his kingdom in our lives. So what does he do? He says, Ricky, go. Just do it. Had I not done it, trust me, I wouldn't be here today. Simple as that, right? Had I not... every time God asked me to prophesy or whatever the case may be, right? I'm not trying to boast in anyone. I'm just being very honest, right? Every time that God's done it, and sometimes I've failed, right? To be honest, there are times even in the church, right? When I know I've gotten a word and I'm not sure, right? I don't do it, right? Sometimes pride kicks in, or sometimes I'm so worried about what people think. Oh my gosh, you know, Ricky's doing this again. All these sort of things. I struggle with this too, right? Not just you guys. I totally know what you're going through. But it was the steps of faith, the obedience and the submitted heart to God that allowed him to work. And this goes back to the very beginning, right? Unless you're willing to go through this and be fully submitted, it's not going to matter where you go. I'm sorry, it's not going to matter. It doesn't matter if you like the preacher at ECC better or not. It doesn't matter if the word of God is better at Kowloon or whatever the case is. It doesn't matter. You're still going to be struggling with the same things until we're willing to make the choice to deal with the things that we have to deal with and to become fully submitted to God. We need to stop being afraid. We need to start trusting God. We need to start realizing that he is good, that he has called us to be sons and daughters, right? You are important. I don't know if you know this, but you are important. You're important to this church. You're important to his kingdom you're important to the people around you. And you will never understand that importance until you see it through the lens of Christ. Because without you, they may never come to him. That is the truth. And so make that decision. Choose to become that man and woman of God. Right? I love what Franklin Graham says, right? It comes a point in every man's life where he stops thinking about the man he wants to be and simply becomes that man. There comes a point in every woman's life where she stops thinking about the woman she wants to be and simply becomes that woman. And then to make a commitment to say, God, okay. And then not just saying yes, remember, there's an action to it too. Now we got to do something about it. Amen? Yeah. So let me invite the worship team to come back up. And let's close our eyes. Excuse me. Let me ask you guys a question. No? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous theologian, a German theologian, he writes this, right? The primary question in our lives is not the abstract and impersonal question of how is this possible, whatever this is, whether it's our calling, whether it's promises, whatever the case may be. Rather, the primary question we must answer is the question Jesus Christ puts on each and every single one of us personally. Who do you say that I am? Because it is out of our response that speaks to us and tells us what we believe about God. When we say that he is the Son of God, we're implying that we believe that he's also raised from the dead, all-powerful, infallible, capable. But if we were to truly say that we believe that he is the Son of God, then our actions also need to reflect this as well. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Who do you say God is? Is he someone who is omnipotent? Or someone who is only pretending? Because if he truly is God, trust me, you will become that mature woman of God. Now, having recognized that, we also have a responsibility. God, I recognize you're the Son. Jesus, I recognize you're the Son. God, I recognize you're powerful. Now, I'm also going to make a commitment. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Help me become this mature son, this mature daughter, because I'm choosing to start today. So as the worship team leads us, respond to God. If he's saying something to you, if he's revealing something in your heart, don't be afraid. Just say, yes, Lord. Because he's doing something good in you.
For the sake of you, man.
rise to our feet. And as we're singing, even though I was sharing and preaching with the heart of a son, I really felt the heart of the Father as well. I feel like there's some of us that may be feeling a little condemned, not necessarily because of the message, but maybe you've tried and you failed. I feel like God wants you to know that He's still proud of you, that you're still His son and His daughter. It's not what you do that makes Him proud, simply because of who you are, because you were made in His image. But because you are loved, His heart for you is simply so that you can be whole, so that you can be free. And so let me encourage us, as the worship team leads us again, just give everything you have right now in this moment. If God is speaking to you, don't hold back. Don't give the enemy time and space. Just say, "Yes, Lord, here I am." And let's continue to respond to God, yeah? Father, we thank You, God, for the privilege, Lord, of being Your sons and daughters, God. God, we want to give You all of our hearts, Lord. Father, we humble ourselves, God, and say, "Come, Lord, take whatever You desire, Lord, of us." God, if there's pieces in us, God, that need to be healed, Lord, come and heal them. Father, if there are parts of us, God, that need to be removed, Lord, remove them. So that, God, we can become, Lord, the mature sons and the mature daughters, God, of this house, God, not just of this house, but of Your kingdom as well. Help us, Lord, to walk in the ways of your Son. Fulfill your promise in us, God, that we will be like him, so that many will come to know you through us, God. Father, we confess to you, Lord, that a lot of times we fall short. But we know, God, that your grace is on us, Lord. And so we will continue to strive to you. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the sin that's everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. And so, God, help us, Lord, to run with perseverance, God. To not stop short of the glory you have for us, God. To stop short of the blessing, God. Stop short of where we can bring you glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So, Lord, will you bless my friends, God? Protect their homes, God. Protect their families. Protect their workplaces, God. Bless the works of their hands, God. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and to give you peace, shalom, from this day forward, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Go and be sons and daughters, huh?